Good morning.
Certainly it's such a joy and a privilege to be here today to be able to share with you the convictions of our Christ with each and every one of you. Thank you so much for this opportunity again to share with you. I do not count this as though I'm worthy to be here. It's such a privilege to preach God's word. If you would allow us to pray at this time, oh Lord, how excellent and how wonderful and how awesome is your name. How we thank you for this precious privilege of preaching. God, is my prayer that your people today would see all of you and none of me. That your name and only your name will be glorified and your church will be edified. I pray today that your word would go forth with faithfulness, simplicity, clarity, as well as understanding. Lord, we thank you so much for what you're about to tell us. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Allow me to tell you a story quickly, as fictitious as it may be. There was a man that often frequented a dog track, and I don't know how popular going to the dog track is at Reformed Theological Seminary, but yet and still it brings applicability to this passage. He went to the dog track and he was favored by this one particular dog that brought him much prosperity and much gain, especially financial gain. But upon one trip to the dog track, he discovered something to his disappointment and his dismay, that his dog was no longer running in the race. That saddened him. Therefore, he, with great effort, tried to go and find his dog. Underneath this racetrack, there in the dog training facility, he found his dog. And it's as though, being a fictitious story, he entered this conversation with a dog. And he asked the dog, "I want to know, dog, why in the world aren't you running in the race anymore? We've been good together. You've brought me a lot of financial gain. I need to know, why aren't you running in the race anymore? Could it be that you've gotten old now and you can't keep up with the young dogs? Is that why you're not running in the race anymore?" It's as though the dog responded to him and said, "No, that's not the reason why I'm not running in the race anymore. Could it be that you're just like all the rest? You're just a quitter, and therefore you've decided not to run in the race anymore?" Dog responded again, "No, that's not the reason why I'm not running in the race." This man said, "Well, please tell me why you're not running in the races anymore." The dog then responded by saying, "The reason why I'm not running in the race anymore, because one race, I got close to the thing that I was chasing, and I discovered what I was chasing was not real." My friend, as fictitious as that story is, yet it brings applicability to the life of so many that have engaged themselves in the rat race of life, chasing behind the accolades of secularism and the accolades of the world. As close as you get to those things, you may soon discover that those things you may be chasing in life may not be real. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that's the reality today of God's word. And if you have your Bibles, I would that you would turn with me to John chapter 6. And I only want to read a few verses, because it is here in John chapter 6, don't miss this, God comes down. God comes down as the true bread from heaven. He is that true bread, unlike the bread of Moses, that they ate, but yet they died. But Jesus Christ is the true manna from heaven. And in this text, you'll see the pathological disposition, even of false discipleship. And then there's a contrast between false discipleship and true discipleship. Let's read a few verses, and I only want to read a few verses in our hearing, because the reality is the entire chapter is the text. But allow me just to read, beginning at verse number 25 through verse 27. As one commentator said, that why in the world would you pick a passage that is labeled the grand central station of criticism? We'll find out. In verses 25, this is how God's word, in verse 25, this is how God's word reads. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Would you go to verse 66, please? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's God's word for God's people for our time together. This reality, again, is the danger of chasing bread / food that perishes in our lives. That's the point of the pericope today. First thing that I want to highlight these lessons, this time that we have together, the first thing, if you're taking notes, the first thing is there's a danger in desiring to be a disciple only for divine delights. There's a danger in desiring to be a disciple only for divine delights. If you look at the text beginning at verse 24 today, the first thing you'll see is that there was a desire for temporary satisfaction without eternal security. The text highlights several contrasts that there's no way we'll have time to deal with them all. There's food that perishes, and there's food that lasts throughout eternal life. There is bread that Moses gave, and yet they died. There is bread in Jesus Christ that is eternal life bread. There is true discipleship, and there's false discipleship. And there's true spirituality, and there's false spirituality. Jesus Christ now has been on a miracle-working marathon. In verses 1 through 14, he's fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. In verse 15, after this miracle, they desire to make him their king. And then in verses 16, all the way through verse 21, it was there he walked on water. And it was this happened in virtually one day. And the next day, those that he had fed missed the miracle. They missed the idea of the virtuality of why John is writing in the first place. For John is writing, as he said in John 20, around 30 and 31, he says, "I write these things to you that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in believing in him, you will have eternal life." And oftentimes, these signs that were given in John were given to point to the divine reality of Jesus Christ. And here they are on the next day, after they've seen Jesus Christ turn little bread and little fish into enough to feed a multitude out of nothing, show them that he is divine. They followed him the next day. And what were they looking for? They were looking for more bread because that bread had run out. They were looking for temporary satisfaction without looking for eternal security. I call that in this age, this quick fix religion. This is the reality, child of God. We live in a day where there's a new question being asked. And I hope as we prepare to venture into ministry that you understand this new question in the culture. It is no longer the question of what is the truth.
The new question today is, what makes me feel good? And my brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, they are so in search of the answer to that question that if they cannot find a truth that is conducive to the answer for that question, they will lie until that lie becomes the truth that they really desire. Because they want to feel good instead of looking for a truth that will last to eternal life. This was a temporary moment, child of God, but then something else. Secondly, they wanted to be what I call disciple superstars instead of divine servants. Verse 28 through 29. Verse 28 says something very important. They come to him and ask the question, what shall we do? What shall we do? We seen you turn these few loaves and two fish into great numbers to feed multitudes. What shall we do? They wanted to be superstars as disciples and failed to realize that religion, child of God, is not a do religion, but it is a done religion. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something that we can gain on our own. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by God alone, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's nothing that we can do. They wanted to walk in that place to do something to get this bread. And then thirdly, they wanted a divine spectacle instead of divine substance. Verse 30 through 40. Verse 30, this is what they said. Show us a sign. Duh. How many more signs do you need? Come on. I mean, five little biscuits, two little sardines, enough to feed 5,000 men, not even counting the women and the children. I mean, come on, if there was 5,000 men there, there had to at least be 5,000 women. Come on, you get men together, women will show up. And could possibly be one child per couple? I mean, you could have possibly had 20 to 30,000 people in a desert area. But out of nothing, God himself, Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, created enough to feed a multitude. And here they were asking for a sign. Verse 31, they tried to bag Jesus into a theological corner by murmuring and said, well, we got bread from Moses. Top that, Jesus. It was in essence that bread they got from Moses, my brothers and sisters, did not last. And yet they died. But then in verses 32 through 40, this is such a blessed pericope. Jesus tells them, essence, I am the true bread of life. Oh, thank you, Dr. Glad. God has come down. This Old Testament passage of Exodus 16, Psalm 78, Psalm 105, and Nehemiah 9, 15, the bread of life. Don't miss this. The true bread of heaven has now come down. Yeah, there's some comparison to Exodus and this passage. The manna that fell in the wilderness, it did come down from heaven, but it didn't last. But the bread, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven, and he is the eternal bread that does not fade away, that does not perish. This is the true bread that you and I should be chasing. And therefore, it is a beautiful song that I believe that needs to be sung by every child of God. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand, bread of heaven. Bread of heaven, feed me until I want no more. Therefore, Matthew is right in Matthew 4 and 4, that child of God, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So do not desire some temporary satisfaction over eternal security. Don't desire to be a disciple superstar instead of having divine substance. And then, child of God, don't try to back God into a corner to perform a divine spectacle, and you miss the very reality of the substance of God. I often ask myself, why, Johnson, do you do what you do? Do you do what you do for accolades or pats on your back, temporary applause? So old pastor Dr. Boyd taught me years ago, he said, son, take applause just like cheap cologne. Wear it, but don't drink it. Because if you drink it, it'll kill you. So my brothers and sisters, there's a danger in desiring discipleship only for divine delight. Secondly, in verses 41 through 66, there's the devastation of departing without deliverance. In verse 41 through 42, there was a failure to discern divinity. Listen to what they did. They did what I call, they commonized the Christ. Isn't this Joseph's son? Who is this talking about? He's come down from heaven. He's the bread that has come down from heaven. Could it be that we're so busy commonizing and bringing God down to our level that we miss who he really is? And in the church, in many churches today, we bringing down the standard of God in order to lift up the standard of man. Brothers and sisters, we should bow our heads. This is holy ground. The presence of God. They failed to see who God was. These acts, these signs were pointing to the divinity of Christ. And they failed to see who God is. So in your pursuit, in your academia, in your striving for honor rolls and top grades, that's all worthy and good. But don't miss the presence of God. Because I would really, it's sad to say, but I would really rather get a C and see Jesus and get an A and flunk out on his presence. So, child of God, please don't fail to discern his divinity. Secondly, they frustrate the details of doctrine, verses 43 through 65. Verse 44, they murmured as to why, who is this guy? Jesus said something awesome. He said, here it is. I can understand why you're not getting this. No man can really come to the Father, or no man can come to the Father, unless the Father, first of all, draws him. That word draw means to drag. The drag of God, God's election, God's sovereign election by grace. The only reason we can come to God is that God draws us first. And could it be the reason why so many people are chasing after food that perish? Could it be they hadn't been drugged yet? Because God is the one that drags us to himself. No matter what we do, no matter how intelligent we are, no matter our pursuits in life, unless the sovereign grace of God brings us to himself, we can't do it on our own. Therefore, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it is that grace that infuses a work ethic in all of us, not trying to work to gain anything, but to work because of what he did for me on Calvary. Verses 51 through 59, this could be a Eucharistic moment, but certainly not a cannibalistic moment. Jesus says something amazing. He says something amazing. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, there's so many schools of thought that really we need to take Jahan Ironclad's about Dr. Waters and really get down to the bottom of this. I'm not going to do that today. But I do believe that this is pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, I believe it has Eucharistic overtones of the communion, but I believe the main point is pointing to his death, that unless he dies, we cannot survive. I shared this illustration a couple semesters ago. I come to school and I get up real early, but I'm blessed to have a Sprint Mark that cooks chicken tenders early in the morning. And that's my usual stop for gas, coffee, and three chicken tenders, a JoJo potato, and a roll. And I usually spend those 2 hours enjoying the meditative moment between me and those chicken tenders. And this particular morning was different. I bought my chicken tenders, came through Louisville, Mississippi, heading up the stretch of 25. And there I found myself behind a Tyson food truck. Guess what this Tyson food truck was carrying? Chickens. They were living chickens. And I was sitting there with a chicken tender in my mouth while I was looking at the chickens. And I'm not senile, but it was as though one of those chickens started talking to me. He was just moving. It's like he was trying to stick his head out of the cage. He says, "While you are enjoying that chicken tender, you need to know that I'm on my way to be slaughtered so that you, with your eating chicken tender self, can survive." And I said, "Wow, I truly must eat his flesh and drink his blood, because he was slaughtered so that I can survive. No good upon me. I'm a wretched man that I am. But he died a slaughtered death upon the cross. The redemptive historical reality is found in Christ, that I may live. Therefore, I aim to the ultimate end of my life, and that is to give God the glory and to enjoy him forever. That's my end, child of God." So in verses 60 through 65, he gives us this power behind this eternal life, the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that brings new life. John 3, conversation with Nicodemus. Flesh cannot produce life. It is the Spirit of God that produces life. So in this summary moment, first of all, they fail to discern divinity. Secondly, they frustrate the details of doctrine. But then sadly, this pathology of false discipleship, they finally departed depleted. Some of the disciples followed him no more. What a sad tragedy. To see such a miracle, to see God walk on water, and yet, because you want your belly full, you leave not knowing who he is. Then lastly today, there's the declaration of determined discipleship. I'm so glad John didn't stop writing, because in verses 67, really through 69, he gives a decision of discipleship. He says, "Will you also go? Will you also walk away?" Man, I love this statement. Peter said, "Where should we go? Where should we go? When you know you've been sovereignly graced by God, you've been drugged to his presence, you've been saturated by him in eternal life, to live out that eternal life even right now, as the culminating moment will happen even in the not yet. Where shall I go? Where shall I run to? Why shall I go to anyone? Because he has the words of eternal life." He declares this with a decision. Discipleship is not some merry-go-round, friend. It is not some holiday at the beach. Even in Mark chapter 8, any man come after me, Christ said, must deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow him. And I think about that. That decision to give up our life, to be crucified with him, and to live out true eternal life in Christ right now. Deny yourself in this holiday or season of what they Black History Month. Dr. Copeland at Southeastern Bible College gave a challenge one day. And I'm reminded of that right now. To deny yourself, to see something beyond you. Can we dare to leave the selfish center of our circumference and peer and pilgrim into the painful periphery of somebody else? Oftentimes, it's so easy to smile when everybody's smiling in your group. But here it is, the decision. Where shall we go? Where shall you go? Where shall we go? Then secondly, there's a determination of discipleship, verse 6 to 8. He says, you have the words of eternal life. Listen to this. Christ is the source of all that satisfies. Christ is the source of all life. He is the source of eternal life. Not some waiting for some pie in the sky and the by and by. And when I get old and I die, he's the source right now. A lot of things I don't understand. My daughter taught me this. I've shared it before, but when she was in Head Start, she got this big bag of candy she couldn't open. And she was in there arguing with her sisters, but her sisters wouldn't help her because they felt that Gennaro would be selfish and wouldn't share any of the candy. I finally took all I can take and took and come into the house from the garage, and I took that bag of candy out of my baby daughter's hand. And she was about 4 years old at the time. When I took that bag of candy out of my daughter's hand, she did some amazing. She started jumping, clapping. And I said, what's wrong with you, Gennaro? Why are you jumping and clapping and shouting? This bag of candy is still not open. She says, you're right, Daddy. This candy is not open, but it's in your hands. My brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know a lot about life. I don't know how things are going to work out in a lot of regards. But I can jump and I can shout because it's in God's hand. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what tomorrow is going to hold, he is the source of life. So I encourage you, take it out of your hands. Put it in his hands. Lastly, there's a declaration of discipleship. We can't go anywhere because we've come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. We believe you are God. You are true bread that has come down and tabernacled among us. We couldn't go to you, God, but God, you came to us. So what's the end results? Since we that are gathered here today, we believe something and we know something. We know that he was born of a virgin. We know that he's the Word made flesh. We know that he died on a hill called Calvary. And since I'm at Reform, I say he's died on a hill called Calvary. But if I was at St. Paul, I'd say he died on a hill called Calvary. Buried. Rose again. According to the scriptures. We don't have to gallop all over town trying to figure that out. According to the scriptures, he did die. He was buried. And he rose again. And he ascended back to his Father. And because he rose, he unites me in that resurrection. Because of that, I live that resurrected life right now by faith. Now, my body waiting on some other things, but my inner man by faith lives out that life. So what's the application for our lives? What are you chasing today? What are you running behind, friend? What is so important to you that it has taken your eyes off of Christ? My admonishment from this text would be, don't waste all of your life chasing food that will perish. Lord, how we love you, how we praise your name. Lord, you are the true bread in our lives. Help us to look back at this text thoroughly, apply it to our everyday life. God, when we could not come to you, you came to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. He's our source. He's our hope. He's our life. Oh, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' mighty, matchless, and magnificent name that we pray.